This Palm Sunday, I invite you to turn to Mark's Gospel, to the 11th chapter. We find in this 11th chapter, at the beginning of it, the account of the triumphal entry, but I want to read the entire chapter because this entire chapter has one great theme, which is our text this morning, or our topic this morning, the authority of Jesus. We see it in the triumphal entry, but we see it throughout the entirety of the 11th chapter. We're going to read it all. Hear now the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And when they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, because they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, my topic this morning is the authority of Jesus, and we see it immediately in our text as we see the account of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem and his authority in commandeering. I was going to say command, but I think commandeering is the better word. Commandeering the use of this colt so that he might enter Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, which had already predicted that the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, would be upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now the Lord Jesus has a right and he has the authority to commandeer what belongs to mankind because he is the king and he is entering his kingdom. He has authority. Now when we talk about authority, there are really only two kinds of authority in the Bible. They are the magisterial authority, the kind of an authority that belongs to someone who is able to back up their authority by force. That's the authority of the policeman that pulled you over this last week, or maybe earlier or sometime. And he said you were speeding or something of that nature. And he has authority. Well, what is his authority? It's the authority behind him, as it were, of the magistrate. Because with that ticket, you're invited to a little visit with the local magistrate, and he will tell you what your fine is if you have exceeded the speed limit. The authority of a policeman is magisterial. It's backed up by force. But the other kind of authority that we find in the Bible, and that's the authority that the Lord Jesus exercised in his earthly ministry, is ministerial authority. It's the authority of one who comes to serve. That's the kind of authority Jesus had. That's the kind of authority Jesus exercised. And that's the kind of authority that Jesus gave to his disciples when he sent them on this journey in this passage to go and obtain this animal for him to use to enter Jerusalem and make his public entry. He is the Lord of glory, and yet he chooses to exercise ministerial authority. He had the right to take this animal because he is the Lord of all. But he says, tell the people who will ask you. And did you notice in this account, or have you noticed as you have read this account, you've probably read it many, many times, Jesus tells his disciples to tell any inquirer, why are you doing this? And that's a natural thing when someone would be taking your donkey, your means of transportation, or to put it in our today's language, your car. And the answer was simply, the Lord has need of it. And with that simple statement, the person said, take it. Take it. The Lord has need of it, because the Lord had exercised his ministerial authority. But notice that he had to borrow the use of this animal. In fact, he had to borrow everything that he had in his earthly ministry, even though he was Lord of all. Now he takes this animal and he rides this animal, and he chose to come upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. What is the symbolism behind this? It's common in the times of the Bible that a person who would exercise his magisterial authority, a king or some ruler or perhaps a general of an army, would come, and he would not be riding a donkey. He would be riding a horse, and behind him would be his legions of soldiers. But Jesus did not come in that manner. He came upon a donkey, the symbol of peace, the symbol of those prophets that had gone before him, who rode a donkey. The prophets who predicted and prophesied and preached a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of righteousness. And he chose this particular conveyance to come into Jerusalem to announce publicly his kingdom, not a kingdom of magisterial authority with armies that would be following him, but a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of righteousness that would come because he is the Lord and the King of righteousness himself. And now Jesus, who had previously done his miracles, but not to attract attention, preached to his disciples, but not to draw great followings to himself, announces his kingdom is come and publicly enters Jerusalem to announce that the kingdom that he is inaugurating, the kingdom of righteousness, has come. He is going to announce the presence of his kingdom and call attention to what he was going to do, not to the miracles that he had done, not to the teaching that had characterized his 3 years of ministry, but to the one ultimate servant act that rendered himself as a gift to the Father for the sake of the redemption of his people, his death upon the cross. That's what would inaugurate his kingdom. And by coming into Jerusalem, riding upon this colt, he is inaugurating that glorious kingdom of God's people. And notice that verse 11 tells us he headed straight for the temple. He went right to the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence existed in the midst of his people in that period of time. But it is now Jesus himself who comes to the temple. And who is he? He is Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. God is coming to his temple again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming to occupy the temple, not the throne. Oh, the people had wanted him to come and displace the Romans who had put them in subjection. But Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom of magisterial authority to displace the Roman army and to establish his own rule on earth. He came to rule in the very throne of God in the temple, the seat of God's presence, where the power of God would be reaching forth to touch the hearts and the lives of God's people. And there in the temple, he inaugurates his kingdom with his authority as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, though Jesus did not come with an army, and he did not kick out the Romans like the people of Israel wanted him to do, we should not think that Jesus' authority is some weak thing, that it was wishy-washy, but we must be reminded that his authority was not of the horse and of the sword and of a king, earthly king, but his authority was that of the donkey and ultimately of the cross and the kingdom of righteousness. But it's that very authority that holds sway over the hearts and the lives of men. It is not the conquering king that has come to rule in the hearts of his people, but it is the Savior who died on the cross, raised from the dead, who now dominates the church and lives in the hearts and the lives of his people with the authority that is his as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Savior of sinners. As we come to verse 12, we see another expression of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's my second point. The first point is that Jesus has authority over all things and commandeers whatever belongs to man for his use. He is Lord. But the second aspect of his authority we see in verse 12 when he curses the fig tree, and it is a demonstration of the authority that Jesus has over all of nature and over all of the affairs of all men. All of nature is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. He could still the raging sea, he could walk on its water, and now in this passage it says, as he was passing by, and verse 12 tells us he was hungry, he saw a fig tree, it was in leaf, so it was proper for that fig tree to do what? To bear figs, to do what a fig tree is supposed to do. And Jesus goes to that fig tree and it hasn't got a fig on it. And so he says to the fig tree, and it's not so strong here as it is in the other gospel writers, he curses the fig tree and he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now this is a strange thing, we would think, unless we understand that the fig tree is often used all through the Bible as a symbol of the people of Israel. And as a symbol of the people of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing that his judgment will rest upon those who claim to be in his kingdom, but who do not have any fruit. Here we see the supreme expression of his ministerial authority, his rule over even the hearts of his people. And this tree withers under his voice of judgment, and his people will too. unless they bear fruit. The tree was a symbol of the people of God in the Old Testament. It had lush green leaves, but it didn't have any fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus saw when he entered Jerusalem, a people who did not bear fruit. And Jesus cursed fruitlessness. He says, if you don't produce fruit and obey God, you come under his curse. And the practical lesson for us to understand is this, that true faith is an obedient faith and a faith that produces fruit for God, that demonstrates a character and a conduct like his, and everything else is just green leaves. And it's exactly what many are like today, even throughout the church, throughout the world today. So-called Christians, like the people of the city of Jerusalem, like the people of the Old Testament, external connections to the church, they abound. Oh, they wouldn't think of missing a baptism. They wouldn't think of missing coming on a Sunday. But there's no fruit. No fruit in their lives. It's a religion that's all on the surface. It's just form. But the Bible tells us you must come to Jesus for life and salvation. And when you do, and when you abide in him, and when you're joined to the vine, you bear fruit that abides for the kingdom. And when you are genuinely connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what will happen. Jesus therefore uses his authority to minister to his people by teaching them through this fig tree that a Christian should tremble if he disobeys the word. A Christian should be one who produces fruit in his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go to verse 15, observe that the authority of Jesus Christ now is going to be exhibited in the temple. When Jesus comes, we said in verse 12, he went right to the temple. Now in the temple, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem, they entered the temple, and immediately Jesus begins to exercise his authority by cleansing the temple of all of that garbage that was going on in the holy place that shouldn't have been present. I think if you see the accounts, not only here, but in Matthew's gospel of Jesus clearing out the temple of all of those people, in Matthew's account, I think it's Matthew who says he uses a whip to chase out the money changers. I don't think you get the idea that Jesus' authority is wishy-washy or anything to mess with. But his authority existed for the sake of cleansing the temple, for the sake of God and the people of God. The temple existed for the people of God. That's where the preaching of the word of God took place. That's where the sacrifices that took place occurred, so that the people could visually see the shedding of blood that symbolized the coming of the Savior who had shed his blood for the sake of sinners. The temple existed for one purpose alone, to show men the way to God, how to find God through the veil, the symbolic presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that he is the light of the world, that he is the bread of life, that he is the intercessor of God, that he is the one whose blood and whose blood alone cleanses and washes away sins. And Jesus enters the temple, and what does he find? Does he find a people engaged in the worship of God? No, he finds merchants. And as verse 16 tells us, carrying things through the temple to the Mount of Olives. A couple of those who write commentaries have made notes that they were using the temple as a shortcut. And I think that that's probably a very apt expression of what's happening here. They were using the church for a shortcut, for their own benefit and for their own purposes. The sanctuary of God, where God came to dwell with God's people, was none better than a shortcut for business. And what has changed in the days since the temple? Hasn't the church in many places become a shortcut for a lot of people, a religious circus, a convenient shortcut. It's the place where you go to keep peace in the family. Well, I'll just go to church if it means I won't get nagged anymore. Or it's a good habit to get into, to go to church. Or maybe it's a place I go to and a people I like to be with, and oh, we get together and we sing the songs that I like. Or the church, in an even more sanctified way, may seem to be a shortcut to holiness. Because I go to church, I'm a better person. Because I go to church, I'm a holy person. Do you see, when Jesus came to cleanse the temple of these merchants, he cleansed the temple of all the kinds of shortcuts that people use the temple and the church for. The temple had become a den of robbers, a perversion of true worship. Jesus got rid of the den of robbers, he got rid of the merchants, because true worship must go on in that temple, and that's what must go on in the church today. Jesus calls us not to go through the motions of worship, the shortcuts, but he calls us to an authentic worship of God, in the presence of God, because worship comes only from a heart that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When it's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that heart is ready and willing to serve him and to be fruitful for God. And that's the worship that God desires from his people. Not shortcuts, but worship that's in spirit and in truth. And in this passage, we see the ministerial authority of the Lord Jesus Christ once again establishing the temple as that place where the worship of the living God goes forth, where the ministry of the Word of God goes forth for the people of God, that God might be worshiped in truth and in holiness. The fourth thing that we find in this 11th chapter, we find in verse 20, is that the authority of Jesus Christ is available, and it's available to all. And we see that in the lesson that we learn in the prayer that he tells us about, beginning at verse 20. We learn the lesson of the withered fig tree in verse 20. When they passed by, they saw the withered fig tree. Jesus speaks again about the fig tree. And Peter remembered and said, "Rabbi, look, the tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, "Have faith in God." You see, the reason that the fig tree withered, or the people of Israel withered, was because they didn't have a faith rooted in God. And Jesus gets right to the point. Have faith in God. And then he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," this is what faith will look like, "be taken up, be thrown into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, believes what he says, and it will come to pass, and it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, it will be yours." That's faith, Jesus says. That's the authority of Jesus. And he gives that authority to his disciples. He says to his disciples, "You have faith. You pray, and this mountain will be removed." And there are two things that we need to see about that authority in verse 23. We need to see, first of all, that you have to believe and not doubt. Belief. Have faith. The kind of faith that believes and is not filled with doubts. Verse 23. But also in verse 23 and verse 24, he tells us that we also have to forgive. We can't come to the Lord in faith, in true faith and prayer, and have an unforgiving heart, that has not made things right with someone else. And when we exercise that authority in prayer that believes and does not doubt, that has exercised the power to forgive and make things right with one another, he says, when you say to the mountain, it will be cast into the sea, he says, "I will do it." The same authority that withered the fig tree. And did you ever notice that when he withered the fig tree, it wasn't just a few leaves. It wasn't just the vines of the fig tree. He withered that fig tree right down to the root. The whole thing was withered by the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that authority that he gives to us in prayer. And when we come to God in prayer, we need to get a promise from God, from his word. We've got to have our hearts right with God. God will not hear us if our hearts are not right with him. And we bring with that word the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and take hold of our inheritance. It's ours because of Christ who gave it to us. It belongs to his people by the word and the spirit, and we can pray and we can do mighty things for God. Why do you think those 12 disciples were able to effect what no other group of 12 people have ever done? Remember what Jesus told his just 12 people. We think we're a small group. That was a small group, 12 disciples. But what did Jesus say to them? Go ye therefore into all the world. Us? We're just 12 disciples. But he said it with his authority. And he gave them the authority. And when they went into that world with the authority of the preaching of the word and the proclamation of the gospel and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, what did 12 people do? They turned the world upside down. The gospel was established in city after city and heart after heart. The preaching on the day of Pentecost alone brought 3,000 into the church by the working of the power of the word and the Holy Spirit through a guy who 2 weeks before that was the biggest coward that you ever saw in your life, Peter. Remember, he cursed when he said, I don't know this man, when he was there in the garden and a little girl confronted him and said, aren't you one of the Galileans? No, you've got me mixed up with someone else. He denied Jesus 3 times. Just a few weeks later, he stands in the power of the Spirit with the authority of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people are changed by the power of God and brought into the church. And that was just the beginning. And it's moved to the ends of the earth, to the point at which today, because of 12 faithful followers of Jesus Christ, with the authority of Jesus Christ, that word has entered the nations of the world in fulfillment of the promise of the word of God, which tells us in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation that when John looked in that vision, he saw what we will see, a people gathered from what? Every nation and every people on the face of this earth. That's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available, and it's available to us. Fifthly, the blessedness of that authority is described in this passage as well. The authority of Jesus Christ is wonderful. His authority is the authority of the Lord of glory. It's challenged. Yep, verse 27, they challenge it. Verse 27, we read again. When he came into Jerusalem, they were walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? That was one of their favorite things, try to question Jesus, try to trap him in his answer, and to be able to say, aha, we've got you now. But they were unable to do it even here. Jesus' counter question exposes their hearts. What was his counter question? He said, I'll answer your question if you answer my one question. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And then the scripture unfolds how in their minds they say, he's got us on this one. If we answer it this way, he's got us. If we answer it this way, he's got us. He put them on the spot. Because the authority of Jesus always puts his enemies on the defensive. They weren't able to debate his doctrine. Jesus never had to justify himself or seek the good opinions of men. Jesus was always in charge. He was never the slave of the opinions of men. He knew he had a commission from God. And he went in the authority and the knowledge of that commission from God, that he was God's servant, the servant of Isaiah 53, the light of the world of Isaiah 42, the one who would bring light and salvation to his people. And so these chief priests and scribes and elders, they didn't cause him any problems. He went with the authority and the commission of God. And beloved in the Lord, you and I can always be the servants of men standing in the authority of Jesus Christ. When you talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation in him, you stand in his authority. You're sent with that message. You don't have to be afraid about what the answer may be, about their opinion of you. Your only task is to tell. The word really literally means in some places babble. That's a literal translation of the word tell or speak in some uses. Tell the gospel. Speak to them the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell them what Jesus says. Go in his authority, because it's his authority that backs that word and that gives you the ability to speak for him. This passage reminds us that Jesus is in charge. He's always in charge. The chief priests and the elders did not cause Jesus to be distracted from his goal and his purpose, which was this: to willingly go to the cross for sinners like you and me. And he went to that cross in the fullness of his authority, and he transformed the bearing of that cross as the ultimate expression of his willingness to serve the Heavenly Father. He went voluntarily to give his life for you and for me. And that authority by which we stand, in Jesus' authority, upon which we depend, is therefore the authority that enables us to tell other people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see them come into the kingdom of God and to salvation in Jesus Christ. But I also have to remind you that if you're not trusting Jesus, then you don't have freedom. You need his authority, the freedom from every bondage of sin, freedom from the forgiveness in the forgiveness of sins, and that is given to you by trusting in the Son of God today. Believe in his perfect sacrifice. Believe in his obedient life. Receive his righteousness. And the Bible says, you will be saved. And that I say to you in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.